Still in Matthew 5, inching our way.
Oh, it's always nice to hear groans.
I won't ask who that was. Let's start with the scripture reading before that from Psalm 24. I think you know it. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. That's everything. He founded it upon the seas, established it upon the rivers. And who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? One who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who's not lifted up his soul to falsehood or sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, to see God is the purpose of all religion. We recognize the true purpose of Christian faith is not primarily an intellectual exercise or based purely on doctrinal understanding, although those are essential and important. But the foundation is the condition of the heart which is brought forward by a work of God through faith and the work of Jesus Christ and him alone. When we talk about a pure heart, you understand, sometimes we like to dissect things. Anybody else like to categorize things and break it down? That helps me to understand it. But sometimes when we get so into cutting, we can begin to cut and separate things. It's easy to say mind, intellect. Heart, emotions, right? I'm just a heart person. I just feel, right? But sometimes in Scripture, when they talk about heart, they're not just talking about our emotional center. How many of you know it can be very easy to put too much emphasis on one aspect of our humanity? Well, I may feel this way, but I understand this. The intellect is this. You know what? What is our culture today putting most of the emphasis on? The intellect or our feelings? Nothing more than feeling. Good job there. A little bit. But sometimes when Scripture speaks of the heart, it's not just talking about our center of our emotions, but you get it. It's the core of our being, who we are. I had conversations this week with my son about decisions in his life. And I know all of you, if you're a parent, an aunt, an uncle, if you've talked to anybody about their life, sometimes those conversations boil down to moments about the decisions that they're making. And you know this. Decisions are good and bad. But my greater concern than just your conduct is that by your decisions, you're affecting who you are and who you're becoming. Because with each decision, each moment, we can choose to either run towards Christ or pollute and damage and harden our own hearts. And so it's the cry of every parent and any loving father or mother, anyone, if we've looked at someone else, or maybe even looked to ourselves, saying, what am I doing? Am I hardening my heart? Or am I seeking God's face? Today's sermon was entitled Apocalypse Now. I debated on dressing in fatigues and stuff and doing things, but that would have been cheesy. It would have been in line with me. But I didn't mean to bring more disrespect or potential on the subject. You guys know that we, in our culture again, what does apocalypse carry with its meaning? Fear, expectation of judgment, death, destruction. How about end of the world? But what does apocalypse really mean? It was never meant to be a scary word. It's just a word. It means an unveiling, a revealing, a removal of a curtain so that you can see. And what is it a revelation of? The full title's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's seeing God for who he really is. How many of y'all know we haven't really seen that fully yet? In fact, Jesus came to clarify, you guys think you've seen God. Nobody has really seen the Father except the one who came from him. And who is he talking about? Himself. Jesus says, ain't nobody seen the face of the Father. In fact, in John 1:1, when John is using words to describe the nearness of the Son to the Father, he doesn't just say he was with. That's weak English. There was a few Greek words he could have used. He used pros, which comes from prosopon, which is face. The closest relationship and the cultural understanding, and I won't get too close to you, but I did brush my teeth before coming out. It was a face-to-face relationship. Near East expectations. To share the breath of a brother means that you're so close in conversation, your exhale is their inhale. That's scary in a COVID world, right? You're like, back off, don't breathe on me. No, get away. But this is an intimate description. The Father was with the Son with the Father. The Word was God, and the Word was with, pros, face to face with God. And then He adopted flesh and dwelt among us. That means more than with. It means if anybody knows the face of the Father, we recognize the Lord. The Father is Spirit, right? It's a phrase, a term. Who knows the Father best? Oh, it's Jesus. And when people asked to show Him the Father, He said, you've seen Me. Not that they are the same person, but He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Because I am the Son who is His perfect image. I bear His character, His perfection, His heart. To see the face of God, we've been given much in Christ. And this is a great thing because a revealing, an apocalypse, is a good thing. And the blessing of Scripture and truth of the Christian faith is that we, by the grace of God, can have apocalypse now. Can have a revealing of God in the person of Christ now. Well, when I get to heaven, I'll get it. Is that the attitude? Sometimes we look forward and hope to that, right? When we look at the bad we have or the confusion, the trouble, who's got their list of questions? Well, when I get there, I'll ask. We all do. That's okay. But I see that when I get there, I look at the hope of seeing Him and knowing Him as I am known. How well does God know you? Oh, He knows you. He made you. He made you knowing everything you would ever be from before the foundations were laid until eternity, which has no end. He knows who you will always be. And it says, we will know as we are known. I could be adding meaning to that, but I think anything I can grasp and throw forward is probably short of God's reality, of His intimate knowledge. And the blessed thing is that we can start with that revelation, that apocalypse, now. Many of us have already started it. Some of us not yet. But that's good news. The apocalypse is a good thing. How many of y'all, come Lord Jesus, come. Amen. We're looking for us. The first thing, or before I even say that, I forgot. I wanted to start with prayer specifically for a few things. And we'll have some more at the end. There's lots of things we can pray about. First of all, we ought to be thankful that we have homes. Can we be thankful that this fire that started in our back door didn't come to us? But I'm sure maybe you know people, or maybe you know of people that are one of the 30 plus thousand evacuated, or those in the hundreds that have lost their homes. I've heard many stories of people from El Dorado County through the church and through other connections who have nothing now. We should be very grateful that the Lord has spared us. Yvonne, who's like an older sister, almost a mom to Janie, who they are taking care of, went to the hospital today. She has an infection, and they're thinking this might be the cause in her temperature raise. No COVID, praise God. But she's there right now. Can we pray for her for just a minute? So, and a few other things. Father, I want to lift up a few matters in prayer before we begin. First, I'd ask you, please forgive me. I don't mean to interrupt the flow of the message. And I ask that your Spirit would fill me and fill us, not just for our own enjoyment or pleasure or experience, but that the Word of God may be unhindered and it may be received unhindered. Father God, we ask your blessing on the Taylors today as they continue with their estate sale and prepare to change their life, to be in a different place. We pray for George's healing, and his strengthening. A blessing for Anne, Father God, for her great heart as she continues to serve and love her family. Pray for George's nurse and the friends that have been there this week and continue even today to visit and help. Bless them, give them strength, encouragement, and may your joy shine out of them to everybody there. Father, we ask a prayer for Yvonne that now in the ER you would touch her body and heal her of these diseases. Whatever is inside of her causing the fever and her illness, would you bring it to an end? I trust, Father, that your hand was in the fire, in that you kept so many people and so many of us safe. Lord, we feel guilty, maybe even, and wonder why one house but not ours, and why one community but not ours. All we can say is thank you for allowing us to stay in our homes, and even the smoke is a minor nuisance compared to losing our dwellings, being displaced. I pray for those, Father, who have lost their homes, pets, and their place of comfort. I ask you, Father, that they might draw near to you and find their comfort in you, and you would provide everything according to your riches and their needs in Christ Jesus. Help us as a church and show us how we can provide for them and support them as many are still out of their homes. Thank you for the homes you did save and have saved, Father God, and the people. I hope they get back to them soon. But in all these things, we look to you because you are God. We ask for your help in this, and we thank you for your mercy and grace. Amen. Amen. Thank you. As many of you know, this has been, for some of us, a trying week. If you guys didn't see on the emails, our director of missions, Michael Cook, went to be with the Lord this week. For those of you who remember him, they stayed about a year in our mission house, helped coordinate our association from there, and then moved to San Andreas, became a member of the church there, and Michael became one of their deacons as well as helping run the association, and he did faithfully. And it was quickly we knew he was ill, but not that he was so close, and it was rather sudden. So, should have prayed for that too. But we'll remember it in a bit. Let's be praying for Cindy, his wife, and their family as they're dealing with the loss and the loss of leadership to our churches. He was a definite blessing from God. But I can tell you one thing right now. What do you think Michael would tell you about him? Don't cry for me, folks, because I see his face. Michael gets to behold the Lord as Scripture promises. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Michael's singing in heaven, worshiping like he never thought possible, and seeing God he only had an inkling of before. That is glorious. Not that we rejoice in death, but we can poke at it. Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? It's gone. You have no hold over the grave anymore, because in Christ, we go to be with him. Do not go to jail, right? Get out of jail free. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Folks, we got to pass go, and we got to collect $2 million and even more. And we get to go be with our Lord. The first point on your sermon, Apocalypse Now, Homogeneous Heart. You probably noticed that I like learning new words. I think most of us do recognize what homogeneous means. It's something of one substance, that there's not a mix. Because when we look at the scripture in Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart. Anybody appreciate, how about some nice, pure water? I just got some bad news today. Bob Stroh emailed me and said that California says our drought is bad and the Amador Water Agency can no longer dip into the Mokelumne River for the upcountry folks. That's you and me, everybody. I don't know how that's going to look out, but I enjoy water. How about you? Water's pretty good. I'll tell you, you know, we have a little water filtration thing, a distiller. We cook the water, boil it off, you know, and try to get some of that good stuff from it. You know, it was funny. How many of y'all know what's been outside of our doors a lot of this week, especially in the last few days? Ash and smoke. Our little distiller was put outside because it generates a lot of heat, and not thinking about how smoky it got, I wondered when I poured a nice cool cup of water when I tasted it, and it was like, Oh!
That water's been smoked. It looked like it was good, clear water. It was not. So we put the distiller in a different place, and the water's tasting better now. But you understand how something can be made impure when it's mixed with something it's not supposed to be mixed with. You guys, I'm sure, have heard analogies about mixing a little bit of something bad into something good. How much bad is too much bad? The picture we have, of course, in Scripture is not only of a clean heart, but an undivided one. We can pray like the psalmist does in Psalm 86. Teach me your ways, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Sometimes we're said, give me an undivided heart. How many of us have struggled with our desires to seek the Lord, but also to seek other things? How many times have we felt called to do something for the Lord, but then we decided, I'd rather do this? That's not to say every decision was wrong in those aspects. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I figured out afterwards that was the wrong call. And the Lord showed me that's what you should have done. That's where you should have been. Because of a divided heart, you know what promise I really love looking forward to? Think of Jeremiah 32. The Lord is talking about the new covenant, the relationship he's going to bring to people. And he says, I will give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and the good of their children after them. But he also brings purity of heart, because in that same section he goes on to say, now therefore, thus says the Lord of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it's given to the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, by pestilence. Guys, as bad as things are here, have we been given over to sword, plague, and pestilence just yet? No, not yet. I like Betsy, not yet. There's a realist right there. I was like, well, we're headed that way. Yeah, but not yet. But I love the promise of the Lord looking at those exiles. He says, behold, I will gather them out of the lands that I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in my great indignation. And I will bring them back. Back to this place and make them dwell in safety. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I'll give them one heart and one way, and they'll fear me always for their own good and the good of their children after them. And I'll make them with them an everlasting covenant. I'll not turn away from them to do good, and I'll put their fear of me in their hearts so that they won't turn away from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good, and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. That's deep. I will rejoice over them to do good and will faithfully. I already said that. Verse 42, for thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster on them, so I'll bring them out to the good that I'm promising them. That is some good promises to God's people. I don't think we understand what it's like for them, and we'll revisit this today. But looking at those who had to leave or did leave their house, maybe for a little bit this last week or two. Some people are still gone that I know of. Hey, this is close. If that wind blows any more, especially that one Thursday night, y'all, when we were getting rained on with ash and thick smoke, a lot of folks said, adios, muchachos. See you on the flip side. And that's okay. Some folks are still gone and out of there. I remember the first time we had a major fire on our doorstep. It was funny. You never know how much you want to take with you until you can't. Go to my parents' house. Can we bring a few extra things? I guess, but not too much. Their downstairs living room became a storage area for everything I didn't want to have burned. There were drum sets, instrument cases everywhere. And we want to take these things. I was blessed to come back to a house. And like we talked about, some didn't come back to a home. You know, talking about this, the Lord is talking through Jeremiah, speaking to those who are going or have gone into exile. They were taken hundreds and hundreds of miles away from their homes, and their homes were destroyed. The temple of God torn down. Even the foundations needed to be reset. Their hope as a nation had been destroyed. The only thing they had was God's promise. I will bring them back. They didn't have homes to look at coming back to rebuild.
they had the promise of the Lord. And this is our number one most important thing to do, even in the worst of circumstances. To seek God. To seek His purposes and His ways. The second point I'd like you to put in, it's apocalypse now, but a progressive perception. Guys, understand that as God purifies us, He promises in Scripture to sanctify, to set apart, to continually renew and make new, to work on us until the day of Christ Jesus for those in Christ. Anybody else encouraged that Jesus is a perpetual worker and He's not lazy about it? And that He is faithful to finish the work that He begins? How many of us, when we as Christians perceived God, maybe in our hearts and our being for the first time, guys, when we see how real God is, I hope you've had, and not that we exalt experience. Sometimes we can chase experiences. It's not what God wants us to do. We're to chase Him. And sometimes God brings experiences, sometimes not. But we are to seek Him and to chase Him. But what are we told in Scripture? How about 1 Corinthians 13? Paul says, "For now we see through a glass darkly or dimly." Anybody stare out of your windows this week trying to squint your eyes to see the other side of the canyon? Maybe to see your neighbors. Guys, we're looking at God even now through a smoky window. This is Paul. The one whom God brought up to heaven to see things, he said, that were indescribable. He's like, I can't even tell you what I saw. And then he says, but we only see through a mirror dimly. We only perceive just a little bit. But then I shall know even as I am known. Folks, what we know of God now is going to be consistent with His character then, but so much more. We see a little bit now, so little. We see dimly. You see, God sometimes looking at that, I think, has given us grace, and He's appeared to us in many ways. What happens if a sinful humanity is before a holy, righteous, eternally powerful God? What did He tell Moses when He says, "Let me see your face"? He says, "No. You can't." That's exactly right. You can't take it. He says, "I want to see your face." Was Moses wrong for asking? No. That's a good thing. He says, "I want to see you." I love that. Oh, you guys like open the eyes of my heart, Lord? Because I want to see you. That was the wrong key, wrong thing, but you get my point. I want to see you. Lord, I want to know you. How can we really know somebody? That's one of the saddest things about those masks on everybody's faces. You've probably heard stories, I've said it before, things about babies seeing their parents' face for the first time ever. And they're scared. All of a sudden that big blue thing is gone and there's holes and they're moving and sounds coming out. That'd be pretty scary. But God says, you can't see my face and live, so I'm going to protect you. I'll put my hand over you and I'll hide you behind the cleft of the rock. I'll put you over here and I'll pass by and you can just take a look at the afterglow. And then you'll live. Think about how God has mercifully dealt with us, folks. A holy God whose presence is deadly for sin to be around. A God who made everything by speaking, and yet He comes down to humanity to gently walk in footsteps. To speak in a still, small voice. To appear. They were afraid when Israel came to the mountain. They said, don't let God talk to us. We'll surely die. Moses, you go up and talk to Him. We'll stay here and tell us what He wants. God can show up pretty fearful. But guys, you and I know, looking north, what it's like to look at a smoldering mountain and to hear the thunder. And that's what it was. God is a lot bigger than smoking mountains and thunder and lightning. And yet He says, I want to see your face. I desire to know you intimately, to know who you are, to see you. You see, the perception of God affects the direction of man, because in Scripture we have responses when we perceive God, don't we? I think one of the best words is awe. You guys ever wonder why something is awful, it's horrible, and if it's awesome, it's great, right? If it's full of awe, it's horrible, but if there's only some awe, it's dandy. Does that sound weird to you? I don't get English. I don't know why we do those things. But there is the same attitude with God. He is awesome. But sometimes for some people, the great awe that we're in of God doesn't produce marvel and wonder. It produces absolute terror. They say those in expectation of judgment, it's in Isaiah, it's in Revelation. They say they'll look upon the Lord whom they have sinned against. And what will they do? They will hide in holes and cover themselves with rocks and beg that the earth fall on them. I know about being a kid on a bed and you got your blankets wrapped around you and the monsters can't get you if you don't have the leg out or if you don't have it. But then you need an air hole, so you make a little lip and go. Then you go down there because the monster could get you from that way, right? And so you cover up. I know about hiding in a blanket as a kid. As an adult, we know about hiding in other things, don't we? Alcohol, drugs, pornography, relationships that shouldn't be. Binge watching television. I know about hiding in Netflix. We know about hiding in a lot of things. But what does God say in the moments of trials and struggles? He says, come to me. Because if we have perceived and we marvel, we will seek him. God is awesome. But to those who are running from him, he's awful, because it means I can't stand before him. But we as Christians know that is why he has given us hope, why he has given us the ability to stand before him. And it's not because of us. It's because of Jesus Christ and his work. We have the ability to see God's face in Christ. Because one day we will all behold him, and we're either going to be marveling or we're going to be running with fear. That is the truth of it. So I want to be one who's pure in heart, who sees God. And I know that the scripture says the purity can't come from me. It says it can only be done as a work of God that Christ has earned and has offered me by faith. That is all that we have, so I can seek him. But there's a third option. When I behold and perceive God, even though it may be dim, I can run. I can seek him and go forward. I can also try to ignore him. Does that sound impossible to you? Anybody think you can ignore God? He says you can do it for a little bit. How many of y'all know, praise God, he gets our attention? I don't know about you, but he does it in good ways that I cannot ignore. Sometimes the Lord has said he does things to open our eyes to him. The last point I want you to do, and I'm going to tie into this, is apocalypse now. It's an active attitude. God has called people through Scripture, and he has called people even today by the Spirit of God and his eternal word that continues to preach the message of truth. And it says, like Psalm 24 did, this is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. We know that seeking God can be dangerous, but he's the one who makes us able to do so. He is the one who purifies us so that we can stand before him. You guys ever find it amazing? Has God ever humbled you, allowed you into a circumstance, or brought you to a point that you just have to say, I'm not everything I thought I was? I love how God does that. I have opinions of myself sometimes I put up to think I'm okay, and then God will remind me in a very nice but not subtle way, you ain't all that. But you are who I made you to be, and I want to make you more. Praise God. Sometimes I try to be people that I'm not meant to be. Sometimes I try to pretend to be other people, and I'm just putting on a suit and dressing up. Halloween's coming, costumes are in the stores. I can put on a Spider-Man suit and it would look ridiculous. He'd say, I could be like the middle-aged, let himself go Spider-Man. If y'all seen one of the recent Spider-Man movies, he meets an older version who's always munching hamburgers and is overweight, and I'm like, that's me. I'll be the Spider-Man. Ah, my back, you know. Hold on. I can't be Spider-Man. I'm not Spider-Man. Breaks my kids' hearts. I love you, but you ain't Spider-Man. But us who need humility at times, does it ever amaze you that God has chosen to humble himself? If there is any being in everything that there ever was, is, and will be, the one being who should never have to humble himself and bring himself down is the perfect one who did. God who humbles himself, who protects little Moses. God who made all things, who spoke quietly to Elijah. The God who is gentle with your hearts and mine, who may allow things in our life to make us open our eyes and pay attention and see what he's doing. You see, when we get a perception of God and we ignore, we harden our hearts. When God is talking and we say, no, I can't hear you, we train ourselves to ignore him. Guys, you can't be a passive seeker of the face of God. You can't just float along and ignore him and think, it'll just happen. I do think that God can get your attention any way he wants to. I will not deny that. I think, in fact, it is God who does this and affects the changes of heart and mind. But I also know that a characteristic of a true seeker of God will be someone who God reaches out and opens. And then, what do? Do we kick and scream and fight? No, God, I hate you. Get away from me. Heaven forbid. But a true seeker of God says, there you are. I want to be where you are. I want to come get you. We chase. We seek. We find. Seeking God is not a passive activity, but it's one of our desires. Psalm 105:4 says, seek the Lord, and in His strength, seek His face continually. Never stop. Keep looking. He's revealed Himself in nature. He's revealed Himself in conscience. He's revealed Himself in His Word, and He's revealed Himself perfectly in His Son. And His Spirit still testifies to our hearts today. God is not being quiet about who He is. But just because God is so willing does not mean that we should be so lazy. I say we generally to all different Christians and non-Christians alike. God is abundantly clear. Don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Seek His face now. Seek Him while He may be found. How many of us have read the short book of Haggai? It's more pronounced like Haggai, but I had a wonderful professor, teacher, and friend who would always say it, Haggai! And he would just, it was beautiful. By the way, has anybody else been appreciating the nice voices you can get because of smoke? Man, I was just practicing verbally. You guys probably know this, I'm a verbal processor. You know, I have a hard enough time thinking straight, so I have to talk out loud a lot. Luckily, some of you are very patient with me and recognize when I'm babbling. You're just like, he's just working it out. Give him a minute. Sorry about last week, guys. I was still recovering from being sick, and I was slower than usual. See what happens when I can't speak as fast? I keep you 20 minutes late. So, speaking of which, 5 minutes to go. So, you can't be a passive seeker. Seeking His face continually. In the book of Haggai, it's talking to those people that Jeremiah was prophesying to. They had been in Babylon for 70 years, exiled outside of their homes. Many, if not all of those who chose to return, they didn't know Jerusalem. They didn't know the temple. They knew what they had been taught. They knew what they had been told. Could you imagine being exiled? Forget about being kicked out of your house for 2 weeks like Paulet Pines or those in Sly Park or Camino. How about being kicked out of your home for two or three generations? And then you come back, and like many of these people from Grizzly Flat who may come back to their home and find nothing but ash, they come back to the stories they've heard, remembering the glory of what the temple was, and they find nothing but rocks and ash. And they come back to the city of David, the temple of God, and find nothing but abandoned ruins. So what do? They build. They built their homes back. In fact, some people, depending on their understanding of identities and timescales, think that maybe these exiles being spoken to, maybe they had been there a year, maybe they had been there as many as 16 years, and the Lord speaks to them. And he says, basically, you've built your houses. What about my house? He said, in fact, I've intentionally made it hard for you. You gather and you only get a little. You seek and you only pick up a little sustenance. I've made it hard so you'd stop and listen to me and seek my face. Guys, do you think God really just cares about the building? What was the temple to the people at that time? God was dealing with his people in a covenant relationship through a system of sacrifices and one location where the presence of God could be met by the people. Folks, that was gone. The temple was destroyed. They didn't have the temple anymore. They didn't have that system. That was gone. God is not just worried about a building. He's worried about relationship and says, you need to build it. We need to resume this because it's pointing to something coming that's greater. Don't give up and walk away. Folks, as great as we have it in Christ now, do you know that something that is coming is greater? The image of God that we perceive and we worship and we enjoy, the reality is better than our perception. Not only does God grow our perception as a walk of faith through the Christian life, but we have a promise that what we perceive in the end is going to be greater than anything we've seen to date. More than we can comprehend, more than we can absorb. But the promise is that when we see him, we'll know him and we'll be like him. It's greater than anything we could ever have hoped for. Why have a pure heart? Because I get to see God. I get to see him now in part, but then I will see everything. And every day as I seek his face and see a little more, I see him better. The smoke is clearing through the trees and I begin to see the canyons of his grace and the peaks of his majesty. And I get to see, as the song says, the King is coming. I have heard the trumpet sounding and now his face I see. There is a day when those foggy details will be no more. Don't confuse our limited experiences for the full revelation of who he is. Because it's more. He is more, and it's better. Don't harden your heart when you hear his voice. And don't harden your heart when he calls. But seek him. Because he promises those who seek with all their hearts will what? Find him. Guys, that's not just for the unsaved. Seek his face, he says, always. Because when we are discouraged by the attacks of this world, when our homes are turned to ash, when we feel that our society has pegged us as the public enemy, I don't know where you identify yourself in that hierarchy socially. Ironically, some might put you at the top of it as the greatest oppressor and evil this world has ever seen. But then you're treated by society as the scum of the earth. Ironic, no? It can be difficult when you're vilified, when you are put down or treated differently, when you are excluded from activities, when you are cut off from the things that you should have a right to do. But yet, in all of our fears and all of the attacks, even Those who had come back from decades of captivity. God said, seek my face and come back to me. You need me more than you need these things. And he says before, don't you know that I will provide these things when you seek me? We think God says, seek me at the expense of yourself. Seek me and starve. Seek me and die. That's not the promise of God. It's seek me and live. And I'll provide for you. And heaven forbid, if you do die in your service to me, I'm just bringing you home. And then your vision of me will be unclouded. And you can breathe clean air. No more coughing. No more dim, but clarity. You're not forfeiting a life. You're gaining eternal life. That is his promise, and he never breaks them. And so we have this for those who are returning. Seek him. Seek his face. Have an apocalypse now, a real revelation of who Jesus is, and seek him daily. Because it can be easy. What is the temptation when these things come? I got to rebuild my home. Yeah, I know. For those of us who are afraid, we cuddle in deeper into those blankets. We find what securities we want to pull around us. We know that the Bible says to plan. But if I'm so afraid, that's all I'm doing is planning and preparing and huddling in deeper. Can it be easy for us sometimes to neglect seeking God? Yeah. These things aren't equivalent. Not that we will neglect, but it can be easy to do so. Even in the moment of our great need, we can be so overwhelmed with the immediate needs, we can forget to ask the one who wants to take care of our needs and seek him first. He says, seek me first, and then all these things will be added to you. Put me at the top, and then I will help and give these. But if we forget God, we're saying, I must seek these on my own terms. That's not a good idea. Seek the one who can provide and do these things. I want to read Psalm 34 as we close today. Verses 17 to 22. It says, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, none of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. In the same way, the troubles of this world are horrible now. An eternity without God makes everything of the atrocities of earth look like we're looking at it dimly through a smoky mirror. God knows what it's like to be without him, and his desire is for all to come to repentance. So let's pray. Father, we desire to seek your face, I pray, and have pure hearts that can only be purified by the work of Jesus Christ, being born again by the Spirit of God through faith in him. Faith in you, Jesus, trusting in the work that you have done and rejoicing in the greatness of God. Lord, help us to not forget that if we lack joy, if we are overwhelmed by our circumstances, and they may be bad, help us first to turn and seek your face in all this, as David did so many times in the Psalms. Although he may be crying with tears of being chased, afflicted, persecuted, or maybe even sometimes when he's caught in his own trap of sin that he has set for himself, what does he do? He turns to you and seeks your face that he might have relationship and know you. He seeks you. May we, if we are not seeking, help us to repent, to turn away from the things that we're holding on to and seek you first. And then, Lord God, once we are in fellowship, we walk by faith in the way you guide. Help us to continually seek your face, because it says those who seek him purify themselves. Not that we do the work, Father God, but it is our relationship in Christ, the work that you've done that purifies us, that makes us pure to even see you. We don't purify our own hearts by good deeds. We purify it through faith in Jesus Christ. And you purify our hearts so that we might really see you for who you are. That in the day of the Lord we will not be running in terror of judgment, but running towards you in marvel and awe because you're awesome. Help us, Lord, to seek you so that we might run towards you in love, to put you first in all things and live our life according to your Holy Spirit's guidance, the truth in your word and your leading in all matters. We want to be pure so that we might see Jesus, see you as you are. We are already known, but we wish to know you. May that be a fire in our souls that is never quenched until we see you unhindered in that day when, like Michael, we are taken, or like others, when you come to pick us up. Whatever it may be, keep that fire burning in us, Lord Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit, not for our comfort only, but for the preaching of your word, the service to your people, and obedience to you. Correct us and grow us, I beg you, as this world changes quickly. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan who are being hunted actively. Lord God, people whom the world and Satan are seeking to destroy. Lord, that is not us, not yet. But we pray for brothers and sisters all around the world who have to deal with much bigger problems than we do. For those who have stones and ash to return home to. For those, God, who are even right now wondering if they'll see tomorrow. Or for those of us who are just watching in fear as seemingly the walls close in. Let us not put blankets over our heads, but let us clothe ourselves in Christ and seek your face in all these things, and then see you and seek your will in all these matters, that we might not run in fear, but walk obediently in fearful awe and wonder at a holy God who loves us and chooses to guide us. Let us hold on to your promises, to know your true character, and to share that demonstrably from our actions, and by the reading and preaching of your word to our families and our friends and our neighbors. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Come up.